Gracious and almighty Father, we ask that as we go through your scripture today, that we be reminded of those things that as a people and as a nation, we pull away from you, and how to recognize this in our lives and how to deal with it. We need to remember that you, Lord, are the creator. There is nothing going on today that you don't know about, that you are not aware of, and that you do not condone. However, Father, you bless us with mercy, you bless us with peace, and you bless us with everything that we have. And we don't get in trouble until we turn from you. So, Father, as we go through the scriptures today, help us to examine ourselves and where we are in life. Help us to see where we can follow you more closely. And help us to remember always that it is your love and mercy that continues to hold us up and move us forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, this is going to be an interesting morning because we are going to talk a lot of history. And one of the things that we don't talk about, quite frankly, and we're going to cover between these two chapters, is exactly how far Israel has fallen. And something else we also have to remember is when we talk about Israel, we're not talking about the whole thing like we have today. There were two kingdoms. There was the kingdom of Israel and there was the kingdom of Judah. And they have separated. They separated through civil war. They separated because, one, Israel wasn't following the Lord and the people in the south wanted to do a better job. It's also interesting to note that Jerusalem was in Judah. So, with that as a background, we'll go ahead and up. I want to open up with chapter 6, verse 11. Also, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed for you when I restore the fortunes of my people. That leads directly into 7:1. But it's both a blessing, it's a promise from God that things will get better, but it's also a reminder to Judah also that there is a harvest that is going to be appointed for you as well as for Israel, and that harvest is going to be as harsh as Israel is going to suffer. And we're getting to a point in time here where the society, both religious, political, and within the people themselves, keep dropping lower and lower despite everything that the prophets are trying to do. If we go to 1 through 4 of 7, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief enters in, bandits raid outside. And they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their deeds are all around them. They are before my face. With their wickedness they make the king glad and the princes with all their lies. They are all adulterers, like an oven heated by the baker who ceases to stir up the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. Now, God is pointing out that he will heal Israel. He is anxious to heal Israel. He does not want Israel to go in the direction they're going in because they're messing it up terribly. But he's also telling them, I see everything that you are doing wrong. I'm not sitting off in a corner not paying attention to what's going on. I know of your sins. I know of your transgressions. I know who is doing what. And it's all going to be uncovered. Now, we talk about Samaria there, and we'll deal with that in a minute. But and what he's basically saying is, for they deal falsely, the thief enters in, bandits raid outside, and they do not consider in their hearts that I remember their wickedness. Basically, when we talk about thieves, it's like, somebody's stealing into your house and taking things. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the encroachment into his house of worship, as well as the encroachment of Assyria into Israel itself. Because there's really a very, very twisted dichotomy between Assyria and Israel that's going to cause them a whole bunch of problems. And we'll talk about that. Everything they do, everything in their daily lives, despite the fact they don't realize it, is an anathema to the Lord. It's going on. Everything they do is visible around them. If to one that would look, you can see all the problems within society. And I'll use that society as a whole. Their wickedness makes the king glad, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, like the oven heated by the baker who ceases to stir up the fire, from the kneading of the dough until it's leavened. Now, basically, that whole thing is saying there is total corruption on every level. The people, the priests, the priesthood in the temple, the kings, they're all trouble. There no longer is any consideration of the Lord. They have cut the Lord, despite their words, they've cut the Lord completely out of their lives. He is not a part of them, despite the lip service they give. But even worse, they are happy in their being evil. We're just fat, everything's going along, there's food on my table, and I really don't care about the other guy, I got everything I want. The king's happy, the religions are all happy, they're content in their day-to-day lives, the people are happy. But the biggest problem going on now, and it is something that goes through the book of the 12, is the fact that the people are not being taken care of as the Lord wants. It's a case of, yeah, all the people happy are the haves. We have a whole bunch of have-nots that are completely ignored. We're going to talk about the oven part of this, so I'm just going to hit it. When they talk about the oven, that is the symbol of immorality in every form that is possible. So we have a situation where before God, everything is broken. And we're also, if you take it and compare it today, you'll see the levels of the same thing is going on. We are sitting in our society today, we are having the same problems. Churches, some churches are pulling away from God. They're going on their own little trip. They're not following the word of the Lord. They're following the feel-good of society. We have the government actively and inactively fighting against the church. And if you followed the news, California would dearly love to get rid of the church. Their governor's come out and said it. Their legislature is right on board with it. We have the FBI who has declared the Catholic Church a bunch of white subversives. They're rabble-rousers. They've arrested clergy or Catholic followers because they were doing terrible things like protesting at abortion clinics. And we are catering to small groups of minorities who think their way is the only way, and that the churches need to go away because we are no longer relative in our world. And you can see that. I don't want to get too much into politics here, but unfortunately, it's there. We have it today, and you can either turn a blind eye to it, or you can realize it's happening so it doesn't smack you in the head. It's exactly the same way as it was. Some things never change because it's not just today. It was 30 years ago. It was 100 years ago. And a few thousand years ago. You'll still hear people and being preached the same thing. If nothing else, humanity is consistent. Not for a good thing, but it's there. But we have all that going on. Now, in 5 through 7, on the day of our king, the princes become sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers, for their hearts are like ovens as they are approaching their plotting. Their anger smolders all night like it, I'm sorry, all night. In the morning it burns like a flame. All of them are hot like an oven, and they consume their rulers. All of their kings have fallen, and none of them calls on me. The whole bread analogy there is the fires that go down. It's akin to when you're baking bread and you're kneading it and everything else, and you're not paying attention to what's going on the fire. The fire banks down. It's got nothing but ashes. But you also have what's going on in their political lives, some of the facts of life. He says, things are going along. You're doing one thing, paying attention to what you're doing here. You're not paying attention. You have evil thoughts. You have an evil mind. You plot. You scheme. But you keep it down. It's kind of inside. And you discuss it with one or two other people and everything else. Well, when it comes time to cook that bread that has leavened and risen, you're going to stoke that fire. Then all of a sudden, those flames are going to rise up. And when that happens, all those that heat and that passion rises up within you, good, bad, or indifferent. But what we're talking about here is on the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. Now, there is a probability that they were talking about, we had a new king at this time. And 4 of the last 6 kings before, as Hosea was going on here, were assassinated or overthrown. Lots of them by family. Lots of them with the support of the princes, and that's what they're talking about. You had usurpation of power. You had an overthrown, and the king was either killed or, well, in most cases, they were. You had the 4 of the 6 assassinations. But it bubbled up. The princes were drunk with wine. It says they were heady with their own power. They took part in everything that went on with the overthrow of the previous administration, which means you have a completely corrupt form of government. And part of the problem was nobody bothered asking God what he thought about it. Nobody said, Lord, we have a bad king. What do we do about it? Can we get your help here? They acted as people do. We'll take care of it ourselves. Mainly led by the people that wanted new power. So we have that situation right here that's gone up. All this has been stoked up. And in 8 and 9, Ephraim mixes itself with nations. I'm sorry, Ephraim has become a cake not turned. Strangers devour his strength, yet he does not know it. Gray hairs are also sprinkled on him, yet he does not know it. Now, we have situations going on. Is Israel is not the power it once was, and it knows it. It is consorting with outside agencies. It mixes itself with nations. Now, there were 2 superpowers at the time. One was Assyria. The other was Egypt. And Israel continually tried to play one off against the other and didn't work very well for them. We'll get into that in just a few minutes. But it also says it has become a cake not turned. And with the clay ovens they had, one of the things that goes on, if you don't constantly turn it, that cake doesn't cook all the way around. And you have, in effect, a ruined cake. Nobody can eat it. And that's what's going on with Israel. They're trying to appease too many people. While people are trying to remain in power, they're doing everything but going back to the one with the power that gave them everything they had. And the gray hairs is a symbol of old age. Your hair is graying, but they don't realize what they're doing. They don't realize that, in my mind, I'm a great and wonderful person. We're a great people. We're a God-loving people. Unfortunately, that's all in their minds. They don't take what they want to the Lord. They don't take their prayers to the Lord and mean it. They don't take any actions. They don't request His guidance in anything going on. In verse 10, though the pride of Israel testifies against him, yet they do not, yet they have not returned to the Lord their God, nor have they sought him for all this. I could, should have probably put that in there, but that would have been too easy. Going on to 11, so Ephraim has become like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they go, I will spread my net over them. I will bring them down like birds of the sky. I will chastise them in accordance with the proclamation of to their assembly. Have you ever watched a dove? In my backyard, we've got a cage set up, and we have bird seed in it so the chipmunks and the birds can get in there, and the pigeons can't, so they don't descend on things. But we have doves that visit. Doves are pretty birds. They are dumber than a rock. They'll get in to eat the bird seed, and then they can't get back out. And they'll, boom, they're dumb. And that's exactly what God is talking about here. Israel is just like that dove. They flitter here. We're having problems. Let's go get the Assyrians to help us. Or when the Assyrians get too mighty, well, let's go talk to the Egyptians. Maybe they'll help us. And they go back and forth again. They don't bother going to God at all. He is not relevant in their lives. And so God is saying, I'm watching you just fly like stupid little doves. There's going to come, I'm going to throw my net over all of you. And I'm going to catch the dove, and I'm going to hold you responsible in front of everyone. And it's going to happen. It's not going to happen that much, that far away in the future. But He will chastise them. He will hold them accountable. He will hold them accountable by name. And that's going to be somewhat problematic. 13 starts out. Is a lot of fun. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction is there, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me, and they do not cry to me from their heart when they wail on their beds. And I'm going to stop right there at 14. And he said, hey, you have strayed away from me. You don't want me to help you? Guess what's going to happen? I'm going to sit back and watch what happens. You are going to suffer the consequences of your actions. And that's an interesting thing, because in our own personal lives, when you do something you know you're not supposed to be doing, and even when you're not aware you're not supposed to be doing it, or you ignore the fact, sometimes there's that actual amazing shock that hits you when you get caught and your deeds are brought out in front of everybody else. I mean, in the church, we've seen it with some mega pastors. And if you ever remember Jimmy Swaggart with his, yeah, you better be good, but he gets caught with prostitutes. And all of a sudden you have the tearful, oh, I'm so sorry. And his money started to dissipate. And his power started to dissipate. And his own actions were held up. And it happens in our lives. I mean, there are a few times in my life I may not have done the right thing, and I tried to ignore it, and I knew better, and it came back to bite me. And you feel kind of foolish, because you realize I was not fooling anybody at the time. And God is the one person who you can never fool. He knows what's going on. He knows when you're trying to cover your own posterior, or when you're trying to rearrange things in your life to make it good on you and not have to worry about anybody else. That's exactly what's going on with these wonderful folks. But he's assuring them their destruction is insured because they failed to turn to God. He has been there the whole time. It's not like they don't have the Old Testament scriptures that tells them what has happened up to this point. For Grins, as a side note, if you really want to get the follow-up to everything, say here, 1 and 2 Kings is a lot of reference work in here, because that covers the kings and a lot of the stuff that they did. They have rebelled against me. Our rebellion is when we turn away from the Word of God, and we turn away from God himself. Because if you don't follow the scriptures, you are rebelling against God. This is his word. And we do it willfully. I would redeem them. God is always there to redeem us when we come out of our valleys. But they speak lies against me. And some of the biggest lies that they do is they have been given the land of milk and honey. They have been given the new wine. They have been given fruitfulness in everything they do, but they want to give that credit to other gods or other nations. They want to do things the way they want to do it. And it comes into a whole bunch of problems. They do not cry to me from their heart when they wail on their beds. It's like a fair number of people I have met, especially when they complain about the Lord. Well, I prayed to the Lord when mom was dying. Okay. He didn't save her. Okay. When was the last time you went to church? Oh, I don't go to church. When was the last time you read the Bible? Oh, no. When did you ever accept Jesus? Well, no, but I prayed to God and he didn't take care of it. Okay. And I hate to break it to you, there are very, very many people that do all those things, that believe in God, that still lose loved ones. It's a fact of life. So let's not go blaming. Let's not hold hollow prayers. I've come in from a night of carousing, and I've done things I shouldn't have done. Well, I'm sorry. God, please forgive me. And yet, the next Saturday, I'm out doing the same thing. The prayers that you are praying, quite frankly, will probably fall on deaf ears because of covenantal relationships. And we'll hit that later. For the sake of grain and new wine, they assembled themselves. They turned away from me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They turn, but not upward. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes will fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongues. This will be their derision in the land of Egypt. Now, he is actually talking to the leadership at this point. The kings and the princes that scheme and plot and make treaties with other countries, thinking that's what's going to save them. For the sake of the new wine, they think, okay, we made a grain treaty with Assyria, or we're pulling in the wine from other places instead of raising it ourselves. And so we're beholding to them. We're not taking anything to God. They devise evil against me. And that is, quite frankly, not following the scriptures that they cannot say they don't know about. Because remember, the same people here are also going to the temple. They're also going to the synagogues. They're also having these readings. You have an entire priestly caste that is supposed to be keeping them online, and they're not doing it because they're as corrupt as the kings. In fact, in many cases, they're behind the corruption of the kings. They don't look upward. They don't look to God. And think about times in your own lives when we stopped looking up and started looking around, or started looking at us as if we're far more important than we really are. And we have the same effects. So life does not go well for us. They are like a deceitful bow. And the reason that is, if you've ever had a bad bow, I don't know if you're into archery, but your bow makes a hole. If it's not a good bow, it don't shoot for beans. You can't get any draw on it, or the drawstring is not in good shape. It's stretched, it's warped. And that's exactly what has happened here. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, if you go through the history of Israel, look at all that God did through the armies he raised, through the men he brought to fight on his behalf, to guard the people from incursion. Kings is another good one for that, because you go into depth about the history, about David and all the others that protected Israel. And when Israel was there, they raised up the armies and they protected Israel. God did that for them, and they were fully aware that their victories came from God. And we've moved away from that right now. We're just like a bow that is useless. It can't be used anymore. And he tells them, the princes will fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongues. This will be their derision in the land of Egypt. And this comes back again to foreign policy, of the princes using the backing of foreign powers to get powers of their own. And as I said, Israel, but it's also a sign of, look, I took you out of Israel once. You're falling right back into the slavery you had before. You're depending more on other nations in your ignorance than you did to me. Questions and comments. That's the good news portion of this whole morning. So if I can really sum it up, and it's all about the complete loss of morals and ethics throughout Israel, shared by everybody. Well, when you've sinned and you know you've sinned, what is the first thing that it takes to get back on the right road? Acknowledgement of what you've done. Now, a lot of time, and in fairness to people, sometimes we sin and don't realize it. And sometimes it has to be pointed out to us. And when it's pointed out to us, we then can come back in. We can take a look and going, oh, yeah. You apologize to the Lord because you strayed. You've learned. And you can go back to the person you sinned against or the situation, and you can either apologize to the person, I've hurt you, and I didn't mean to. Please forgive me. Now, forgiveness is a whole other, whether they accept it or not. But, you know, you're doing the right thing. But it isn't brought up to you, and sometimes we don't realize that we have sinned because it's not apparent to us. Now, the other side of that, we can follow into the same tract over again. Go to Sunday school. Then we go to church, and we come back in the evening, and it becomes rote. It's just something we continually do. Or, yeah, I'll read my Bible two or three times, and I'm reading it, I'm not paying attention to it. But I can say, hey, I checked the blocks, like the old tithing, the old Baptist tithing envelopes. Did you learn your memory verse? Did you read? Did you sing the song? Did you pray this morning? Did you go to Sunday school? Did you go to church? And yeah, you check off the box, I'm really good. Really, were you? Or were you doing just things both? Because remember, all these people, while they're still mucking up, are still going to the synagogue. They're still going to the temples. And they're feeling, I got it, I'm good with the Lord because look at what I have. Or we're going to ignore God because, hey, I got the power I'm looking for. But that's where we go into chapter 8. Which in my Bible says, Israel reaps the whirlwind. Ha! Surprise! And this continually emphasizes everything that's going on, and it puts it in plain language to the people themselves what is going on. And verses 8, 1 through 3, it's quite succinct. You broke the covenants. Period. Not just one, all of them. Put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. They cry out to me, my God, we of Israel know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. Now, first of all, the put the trumpet to to your lips. Now, call to arms or a warning that something is going on was done by blowing a ram's horn. You hear the ram's horn, the city is under attack. Different calls tells the army where to go, when to go, how to go, and all the rest of that stuff. It assembles everything. And that's exactly what God is saying. The horn's blowing, folks. Things are coming here. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord. We are under attack from the outside. Now, I'm going to say the outside because I've just got finished railing against society as a whole. But it's outside the believers, the true believers of God. Those are the outsiders. Because they have transgressed my covenant. Now, basically, the covenant is, in its barest form, I am your God, you will be my people. Period. There will be no other gods before me. And pick a century, that is broken all the time. We become slaves to power, fame, fortune, materialism, blasphemy, fun things to do, rather than looking at what our promise is, God, am I upholding my part of the covenant? And the answer for us is sometimes. I mean, if we look at us today, some of us do a much better job than others, but some of us do a much worse job than others. They've rebelled against my law, and they are talking about the Old Testament laws here. God has told them succinctly what he wants them to do, and they keep ignoring it. If you go through the Ten Commandments, it's a great, great study. You start off with no gods, and then everything that affects that underneath. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't covet, don't chase other people's wives. You know, the whole nine. Don't murder. Don't say, don't gossip, don't tell lies about people. Not really a bad set of rules to live your life by. And yet, when we and the Jewish people, when the Jewish people said, I will be your people, in Joshua 24, 4 and 5, choose this day whom you will serve, whether it's the old gods or it's the gods of where you're living now. But as for me and my house, we will choose the Lord. And choose is the active verb. Thank you. English was not my high point. But you have to make an action. I choose to follow the Lord's. When I say I become a Christian, I am voluntarily telling God, I am going to follow your scripture to the utmost of my abilities. That's a promise between you and him. Now, he always keeps it. I will take care of you. I will love you forever. We stumble, but we go right back to him. They cry out to me, my God, we of Israel know you, but Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. And this is really, really interesting because it leads right into what I'm going into next. But it says the enemy is going to pursue you. Now you can look at it, the enemy of the devil, of the sin in our lives. You can literally look at the enemy of all the people that are around you that, you know, they still want your land. Don't make any, you know, all those treaties you have with other kings, they want something. You don't get anything for free. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I did not know it. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, my anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? Now, they have not set up their kings. As I said, in 200 years, Israel had 19 kings. And if you ever get a graph of all these things, the number of the kings, especially in Israel, that were overthrown, that were assassinated, is amazing. About every sixth or seventh king, you get a really, really good king. Everybody else succumbed, or were forced to succumb. They all ended in violence and in assassination, in being overthrown, usurpation. But the important thing is as all this was going on, nobody was asking God, who do you want to be king? No, we're looking at, hey, I want to be king. Look at all that power. And you have your little cabals, and you have your little conspirators. And they all get together. They're not asking God what God wants. If we go all the way back to Samuel, Samuel was not God's idea. But, hey, we want to be like everybody else around here. We need a king. God wasn't enough for them. So they got Samuel, good, bad, and indifferent. And we keep going on. But at least the people said, hey, can you give us somebody? Can you show us who might be favorable in your eyes? We have a situation here. Nobody's asking. They're just grabbing power. And it's upsetting to him. Now, they have appointed princes, but I did not know it. Don't take that to mean that God didn't know what was going on. Again, that's just a reference that you didn't ask me what I thought about putting Jim Bob in the palace. You didn't ask me how I thought about what kind of a person was he. Did he have my favorite? Because the answer would be no. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, my anger burns against them. How long will they be capable of innocence? Now, the silver and gold, there are two things going on. First of all, the reference to Samaria. The king had a palace in Samaria. And some of the things they did in that area was they made calves. Thingies. They were made of silver. Looked really pretty, and he had them installed in the shrines at Bethel, and I did not copy that down. Did not copy the other city. And so they looked nice, they looked pretty, and people probably didn't think of, okay, well, that's just another idol. Until later on when you got other kings in that started to actually use to worship those things. They were taking the place in the sanctuary of God. And it's going to come up and it's going to bite them rather severely. And the more it happens, the more the people don't rely on him, the more upset God is getting. Now, God has infinite faith, but even God is going to say, come to a time when he says, okay, enough is enough. You're going to really pay for what goes on now. For from Israel is even this, a craftsman made it, so it is not God. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces. This is a reminder that take a look at everything that God made. The world, the plants, the animals, the ocean, the land, the people, he made that. But the objects of their adoration and their worship were handmade idols. They were made by men. They weren't made by God. There's nothing special about them. And there never will be. But they keep turning their attention back to man-made things as opposed to God-made things. And That calf is going to, and that calf actually does get broken. The calf of Samaria will be broken in pieces. For they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no head. It yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers would follow it up. Now, this actually gets into some interesting points here. First of all, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. If you've ever seen ripe wheat, it can be blown off the stalk. And when it's blown off the stalk, it's not there anymore. You just have a piece of straw, even after it's cultivated. But that's what God is saying. You guys grew this. You're going to reap exactly what you sow, and you haven't sown a darn thing. You're relying on everybody but God. It yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers swallow it up. I'm trying to figure out which order I want to do this in, because the strangers we're talking about is you have situations going on in the world right then. There have been uprisings in Assyria. And you know what Assyria did with the people that lost? They sent them to Israel. So you have all these people coming in. They're eating the food. They're mixing with the population. They're using up the resources. And technically, the people of Israel aren't getting anything out of it. Israel is swallowed up. They are now among the nations, like a vessel in which no one delights, for they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey all alone. Ephraim has hired lovers, even though they hire allies among the nations. Now I will gather them up, and they will begin to diminish because of the burden of the king of princes. We have all these people coming back in. And a side note you don't know about is Assyria invaded Israel. They took Galilee. They took another portion of it. Those are now parts of Assyria. And there was not a darn thing that Israel could do about it, except turn to them in vassalage. They were paying tithes. They were paying taxes to a formal power. And God is reminding them that what has happened now, no, you went to these people, you set up diplomatic relations with them, you did all this. And what have they done to you? They've set you aside. They don't care about you. They don't give one iota except that there's more land that can be had. At one point, you had it all. You were prosperous. You had standing armies that could beat anything because they relied on my leadership. You had kings who paid attention to God. You had priests that followed the law and were faithful to me. You've given all that up. And now the time to pay is coming quickly. And although you hired the nations. Now, part of it's easy to get up because you've got all these influx from other places living off Israel's land. Now, that's not to say immigration is a bad thing. When people came into the country, and it happened at several times during Israel's history, people would come in. They worked within the guidelines. They learned, they assimilated into the culture they were. They came to know Yahweh. They didn't bring their own gods and their own cults and their own beliefs. They became Jews. Or proselytizers, take your pick. That comes on later in the New Testament. But we have a whole situation now that Israel, for all intents and purposes, is not a nation on its own. It has been taken over by everything else around it. And Israel gets nothing out of it. And so what's going to happen is he's going to gather, and the Lord is going to gather everybody up, and he's going to begin to diminish them. That's what's happening now. They are subject to Egypt in some cases, but Assyria and the others, and pretty soon Assyria is going to take care of that whole problem. And it's because of the politics that the princes, the so-called leaders of the kingdom, brought upon them. Since Ephraim has multiplied altars for Sim, they have become altars of sinning for him. Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, they are regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat it. But the Lord has taken no delight in them. Now he will remember their iniquity. He will punish them for their sins. They will return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker, built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send a fire on its cities that it may consume its palatial dwellings. Because the other altars, because Baal was let in, because all these people bringing their different gods and their customs and everything and not conforming to God, they've taken over. Israel is, in fact, no longer Israel in God's eyes. And the people that are doing this are going to be held accountable. I can't say they're not his people, but they're going to be punished because they failed to continue to follow the Lord. I have written 10,000 precepts for him. I gave you everything you needed to know and to follow. You have the Torah. You have the writings. You should study them. I told you exactly what needed to be done, and you didn't do it. As for my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat it. Well, it's like having a barbecue on a Sunday afternoon. Toss that sucker on, thank you, God, and then eat what was supposed to be God's. The gifts that people were giving to God were giving out of rote. They weren't giving as sacrifices to God to honor God. It was just do the sacrifices because I'm supposed to do the sacrifices. And then I'm going to eat what I did. That's God's. That's not for your lips, according to here now. But the Lord has taken no delight in them. Now he remember their iniquity and punish them for their sins. They will return to Egypt. And again, this is you're going to return back to the days of slavery where you had no control over anything. You have been away from the whole precept of the Egyptian slavery for too long. You've set aside everything that you worked for. And I'm going to return you to it. And he is. Look at the Babylon captivity. Everybody was there. Nobody was down here. Destroyed the tabernacle. Destroyed the temple. Destroyed the governments pretty darn well. But God will not take the sacrifices you're making because they're not true sacrifices. It's like the widow's mite, and it comes down to, if I came in here and gave $1,000 to the church and it didn't, there was no sacrifice in giving that $1,000, then, okay, that's just extra stuff. But you have the widow who gave her little penny that was probably her bread for the day, the week. But she gave that to God. And that's the whole thought behind it. What are you willing to sacrifice of yourself? And it is a sacrifice when you give something, your time. I just gave you a money because it happens, I think. What about your time? What about your abilities? Share them. Use them for God. That's the whole missionary. We'll hear it from Luke later on. That's the whole idea of the missionary movement, of dealing with people, of helping with people. I have the time. I can do this. I have the time to sit down in the morning and read my Bible, or in the afternoon, or in the evening. I have the time to take every day and find a place to pray to God and to thank Him and to ask for His blessings. And for anybody that says, I don't have the time in the day, you're lying to yourself. Because you can find time for the things you want to do. And that's the reality of life. And we have a whole society here that has just pushed that completely out of the way, but they're going to pay dearly for it. Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has multiplied fortified cities. Now, again, Israel has forgotten the Lord. He's forgotten his maker. And instead, they're concentrating on the power of the king and of those palaces and the rich. Judah, one of the things that made Judah interesting is they did have a bunch of fortified forts. And it kept them relatively safe. That's why when Assyria came, they hit Israel because they were defenseless. They annexed properties. They did not go into Judah because it might have been too much of a fight. However, God is saying that, I'm going to send fire. I'm going to put your cities on fire. And it's going to take away all those pretty palaces. It's going to take away all those nice homes. It's going to burn up your fields and your trees. And we're going to eat your oxen and your sheep. And you're going back into slavery. And it's coming soon. The harsh reality. Much sooner than the people think about. Okay. Questions, comments, massive amounts of confusion. Trust me, I struggled with this one for many reasons because this is not part of the history that we like to look at. Because if we pointed at ourselves, there are glaring problems in our world today that match exactly this, and we talked about it a little bit earlier. Now, on the other side, especially when we get into 10, I think it's 10, God's going to tell the people again, it's all right. Things are going to happen. I've got it under control. And you will be redeemed. And you will come back into my favor. And that's the great thing about today. We may be convinced that we're going to hell in a handbasket, excuse the expression, but God's got it. It's going to work out the way He wants it to because He's God. We need to have the faith to live the lives that He wants us to, knowing that in the end it's all coming out okay. Yeah. We become complacent when things are going on really well in our lives. How often do we stop and say, thank you, God? But let something, that little rut in the road, how quick are we to go, hey, God, I need some help? Instead of, you know, during the whole time saying, well, thank you, Lord. I got up this morning. I had my coffee. Life is good. It's a wonderful thing. We can know God to an extent. One of the wonderful things about, and I'll be honest, about church is God works with us within where we are at the time. I mean, you can have somebody that's been in a church or been a Christian for a year and really get it, but you might be with the church for 50 years, still not quite get it, but God still loves you. He's still there. He's still working with you. So, but we also deal with God as we understand the Lord and how He works and why He does things. And sometimes when people ask, why does God allow all the bad things to happen? It's a good question. However, as I read this morning, I'm not interested in hearing free will. Why is God allowing all the stuff to happen? And my answer to that will always be, so you want a God that controls everything in your life? Well, yeah, it'd be really nice. That will tell you and you don't have a choice in what to do. Because God could wave his hand and everybody would be a believer. But To me, and this is personal theology, that takes away what God has done for me in my life. Everything can become absolutely perfect because God, you don't have a choice in it. There are times I make good choices, I make bad choices, but I also enjoy the fact that I have the right to make that choice. And when I make that choice, it might be the right reason at the time, but later on I'll find out, no, you shouldn't have done that, because God allows me to make my mistakes because I can learn from them. But again, that yes, things are bad right now in some respects. I still think there are great things about this country. But we also have to remember that God is going to be in charge. Yeah, I know. God is going to be in charge and is in charge, and it's going to end up how he wants it. It could be totally that God's plan is for the United States to fail. God forbid. But if it happens, something much better is going to take its place, because that's what God is going to will it. And that's a great thing. Okay? And I am so far over my time now that so write down your questions and comments and everything else, and we can always, again, you don't have to do a chapter a week. We can come back if you have questions about anything I've said or why I've said them, and we'll just pick up and we'll go over questions and anything else next week. So this is not I have until the middle of April. So, I'm sorry?
Now I know it's Todd who's in charge.
Well, yeah. Hey, it's like I say, I'm this many years old. I mean, I've got Jonathan to make sure I stay on track, and I've got Todd, and I got all the other people. So, hey, I've got adult supervision. That's my adult supervision. And the kids aren't coming out of the classroom because I'm still running my gums. So we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Gracious and almighty Father, we thank you for our time this morning. Father, we do as we do every week. We ask you to continually open our hearts and our minds to your scripture, to what we share with one another. And if we go in directions where it is not correct, correct us, Father. Use the Holy Spirit to guide us and to keep us. And we thank you so much that that is in our lives. We thank you for our ability to be here today, for good friends, good Christians, good brothers and sisters. We thank you for our children and our teachers, our leadership and our church. We thank you for the message we will hear this morning, and we ask that you continue to move our hearts forward in you. But Father, above all, help us to follow your word and your will, not ours. Help us to be the people you created us to be, not the people we necessarily want to be. And Father, thank you for the love, the kindness, and the mercy you give us each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen.